And in Exodus chapter 33, verse number 12, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee." I want us to speak tonight on a little bit about what you need to expect from a church. Back to Exodus 25, and let me read this passage and then make my point. Exodus 25, and in Exodus 25, notice if you will, in verse 1 and 2, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. He shall take my offering." He describes that offering in the next few verses. In verse number 8, he concludes by saying, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." He said to Moses, "My presence is going to be with you." So much today is made, so much is said about how do you find or do you find a church. So many varieties, and I'm not going to preach on the contemporary movement tonight, although I do most every time I open my mouth. But so many folks are confused. What do you look for in a church? What is it that is the paramount point? What's the most important thing? What are you searching for when you look for a church? To many, they simply are looking for a place to feel comfortable. They're looking for a place where there are no challenges made, where there are things taught or said that are contradictory or that are complicated, and nothing that will rock the boat, so to speak. If you're here this morning, we blew that all out of the water this morning, so we don't have to worry about that. But what is it that people search for, and what should you, as a church member, expect or be a part of if God's presence is there? Let me say, if you're in a church where God's presence doesn't abide, you're in a mess. You're in a mess. And if you believe God's presence is in every place, you ought to go visiting. I don't do that, because then you wouldn't be here. But dealt with, again, some folks this afternoon, and they said, you know, we've been in church and come from different denominational backgrounds, and we're sick and tired of the liturgy. Just a bunch of words. Just no point, no meaning, no message. And they grew hungry in that place, and thank the Lord they got out of that mess. Somehow, we go into a place like that and we listen to this ritual as it flows, and we, you know, the ringing of the bells and the lighting of the candles and all the junk, and when we leave, we somehow have to talk ourselves into the idea that that was good. Because our brain doesn't tell us that, our emotions don't tell us that, our spirit doesn't bear witness with that fact, so we have to somehow dig down deep inside and say, well, you know, I was born this and I'll always be loyal to my church. And we come away just miserable. I believe that if God is somewhere, you can expect some things. I mean, if you were just walking down a hallway tonight and somebody happened to be standing in front of a door with a grin on their face and you said, what are you doing? And they said, I'm opening the door for people to get in. You say, what's in there? And they said, God's in there. I suppose you'd expect it to be different in there than it was in the hallway. Now, you may have a hard time describing what you would anticipate, but you would at least, I think, recognize the fact that if God's in there, it's going to be different in there than it is out here. His presence is going to be notable. I will know some things. There'll be some things different when I get in there. Here in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel have been in the presence. They've been in contact with God a couple of times. And you remember there the mount where God called them, where God called Moses up into the mount. Moses spent a few days there in the presence of God. And when he was finished, the Bible said that his face shined so brightly that the people requested that he wrap his face so that they didn't have to look on it. It was so bright. They said, you're just going to have to cover your face. We can't stand looking. Not that he was ugly. It was just that the brightness of the time he had spent with God. Suffice it to say, his time in the presence of God made a difference in his life that everybody saw. You know, I think if you go to the right kind of a church and the right kind of place to worship God, it ought to make a difference in what people see in your life. If you can go, same old, day in, day out, Sunday in, Sunday out, for year after year after year, and it makes no appreciable difference in your life, you've wasted your time. You might as well hit the bar on Sunday. You'd do it just as good. And you say, I wouldn't say that if I was you. I know you didn't. That's why God called me to preach it. That's why I said it. There you have it. Why waste your time? If God's in something, can I expect or anticipate that that thing's going to be drastically different than what's in this world? God said to Moses, you take an offering of these people, and with whatever comes in, I want you to build me a tabernacle that I may dwell with them. You understand God's purpose then is to dwell with His people. Have you ever been in the presence of God? It's amazing. That's pretty deep to a lot of people. That's pretty profound. Several years ago, I asked a man on his doorstep. He was proud of what his religion was all about and told me, proceeded to tell me why his religion was the absolute best religion there could ever possibly be, and came down the little list. And when I was all said and done, I said, you go to church all the time? He said, there, you know, told me how regular he was. I said, when's the last time you were in a service where the presence of God was there? And he got angry with me. That I would dare to ask such a question. And yet in reality, there are folks that flock into buildings Sunday after Sunday, service after service, and sit there and bide their time and drop their coins in the pan and leave and go home, and they say, oh yeah, has to be a good service because it's my church and it's my religion and it's got to be a wonderful, and they build themselves up, but there was nothing there, just dead, dry nothing. The Lord said concerning the Pharisees, which were the largest religion of His day, the cheapest religion of His day, and He said to them point blank, He said, you're like a bunch of sepulchers. He said, outside you're all garnished and clean, folks got flowers planted, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You know, a lot of times there's a beautiful building and inside's nothing but death. There's nothing there that keeps people alive. There's nothing there that indicates the presence of God. Nothing at all. You could go into a funeral home and get the same feeling. Folks ought to have an expectation. I've seen the ad, you know, and they really don't show it much anymore, but they used to show it 4 or 5 years ago, you know, attend the church of your choice. I mean, you've ever seen that, you know? And somebody was well-meaning, I'm sure, and they wanted folks to go to church, and they said, attend the church of your choice. And the truth of the matter is, you attend the church of your choice, you probably just stay home. Amen? I mean, I could just get up in the morning still in my pajamas and cite Psalm 23 and say, thank you, Lord, and hop right back in bed. Get that thing. Why travel? You know, you can take care of it at home. You need to be looking for the church of God's choice. Where would God have me to be? Where would God have me to worship? Where would God have me to be a part of? And what should I expect when I look for such a place? Certainly the presence of God should be noted. Where God dwells. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 and 18, and actually several other places down through the passage, if you read it, Paul talks about these people coming together. They were assembling together. And he said in verse 17, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. I love to quote this passage. A lot of folks go to church and it does them worse than it does them good. They leave worse than they leave better. It just doesn't work for them. It messes up their life. He said, you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Down in verse 18, he said, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly to believe. They come together. They got together. And when they got together, other than finding the presence of God, or opposite to finding the presence of God there, they just got messed up. They came to church and got to sitting around other folks and got to dealing with other folks and got so angry and got so upset, got so argumentative and got to the point of fighting. When they left, they said, thank God that's over. You've never said that about church, have you? Certainly not. You've never been glad to leave church, have you? David said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said, let's go. He never said anything about when they said, let's leave. The average church member in America goes to church in order to leave. That's the only reason they go. You see it right on their sign out front. It says, worship from 10 till 11. God forbid if you get there at 10:15 or 11:15, you're going to miss the worship. Because you're going to get there, we only worship from 10 to 11. If you're not here, you missed it. It's out. Go over it. Get out and go. Now, you can only worship here at this set amount of time. If the preacher runs long, we cut his salary. We got to get that guy trained. Bless God, you don't interfere with my time. You don't step on my toes. I'm only going to worship God from 10 till 11. God forbid that he shows up and wants me to stay an extra 30 minutes because I'll not have it. I'm getting out of here. We have become a very fickle and a very sinful people. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus Christ said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. One of the characteristics then of God's people when they come together should be the presence of Jesus Christ. It should be the presence of the Lord. I'm not talking about some little wafer. I'm not talking about a glass of wine. I'm talking about the presence of the Lord. A presence that ought to be noted. A presence that ought to be felt. A presence that ought to be understood to be there. A presence that ought to be enjoyed. I believe you go to church, you ought to be able to say when you leave, I spent the morning with the Lord. I spent the morning with the Lord. I spent the morning in the Lord's presence. I went to church last night. What did you go to church for on Sunday night? I just wanted to spend a little more time with the Lord. I said, why in the world do you folks go to church on Wednesday night? I would hope because we want to spend a little more time in His presence. You say, well, preacher, you've become a religious fanatic. I know some folks get so fanatical, they want to go to heaven and stay forever with the Lord. God forbid, you're not that kind of a fanatic, are you? They have another place for you folks who prefer the alternative. Wouldn't want to be in His presence longer than 30 minutes a day, would you? Probably work something out for you. Heaven is a place where His presence is enjoyed eternally. And if I'm on my way to, listen, if the thought or the idea of heaven is exciting to you, then why wouldn't the idea of spending some time in God's presence on Sunday, Wednesday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, any day of the week, any opportunity that I had, why wouldn't an opportunity to spend some time in His presence be appealing to me now? Well, the truth of the matter is, where can you go and find the presence of the Lord? You should be able to find the presence of the Lord wherever two or three are gathered together in His name. But you don't often find that. You don't often find that. I'll tell you some things or some characteristics tonight of the presence of the Lord. I'm going to hurry so you listen fast, okay? Number one, where the presence of the Lord is, there's going to be an emphasis on preaching. An emphasis on preaching. You say, well, I go and you know, we do this and we do that. We read a little scripture. We have a little of this. And I asked a guy one time, I said, do you ever have any preaching? He said, oh, sure. He said, my preacher preaches 15 minutes every time we get together. 15 minutes as opposed to the 20 minutes here and the 25 here and the 10 here and the 7 here and the 6 here and the 3 here. So regimented that, listen, we got 10 minutes, we got 5 minutes, we got 20 minutes to spend listening to somebody preach about the Lord. This book indicates that where God's presence is, there'll be an emphasis on preaching. We don't have games, gimmicks. We don't have surprises. We don't have guys ride motorcycles down the aisle. We don't have gimmicks and stuff to get. You say, why do people come to church here? If they don't come to hear the preaching, somebody coerced them into coming for another reason. But they rarely come back unless they want to hear some preaching. That's what this place is all about. You say, well, you know, I mean, we're looking for programs. Go somewhere else. Well, we're looking for something for our teens. Go somewhere else. You say, don't you have a youth group? Sure we do. Got a wonderful youth group. Got a lot of kids in our youth group. But our youth group gets together to have fun after we have the emphasis on the preaching. Our youth group plans activities and does things for the Lord after and with the emphasis on the preaching of the Word of God. Well, what do you have for our single folks? We have a wonderful singles department. And you need to come and be a part of it. But if you don't like the emphasis on preaching, go somewhere else. Well, that's about all we got here. That's about all we offer. That's the preeminent around here. Matthew 28:19, Jesus Christ said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We understand that to be the Great Commission. We understand that passage of Scripture to be the commission that God left with the church before He returned to heaven. He said, you go into all the world. You see that the whole world hears the gospel. Our job revolves around missions and the preaching of the gospel in the whole world. You say, well, we like to get together and sing and have praise services. And we just on Sunday night, somebody told me not long ago, all we do is we get together, we have a praise service, we have some singing, and then we have the interpretive dance team come in. Boy, that really trips my trigger. I'd rather stay home and watch football, personally. I think you get a whole lot more spiritual out of that than you would the other stuff. But the Bible said that God has chosen. While you're making your choice, wouldn't you like to know what God chose? God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost. Therefore, if you've got a church with a heart for the world, you're going to find there's an emphasis on preaching. You're going to find that there is a paramount place for preaching in that ministry, whatever it would be. You'll find there's some folks that could preach. A lot of folks like to get up and rap, and they like to get up and talk, and they have homilies. You say, what's that? That's something they eat down south with grits. You say, what do they have? Liturgy. All that is that's some kind of a dish detergent, I think. I don't understand what all. Listen, God said preach. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they won't endure it. And when they don't, you just keep on preaching. There needs to be an emphasis on preaching. I saw a book the other day. I love to read history. I was in Barnes & Noble. I had a Starbucks in my hand. And I was over there looking and browsing through the history section. And here's the story of George Washington. Here's the writings of Thomas Jefferson and Adams and all those. And I saw a book about that thick. And that book said on there, Jonathan Edwards. And I looked at that book, and I looked again, and I looked again, and I said, Jonathan Edwards. Right there in the middle of Washington and Adams and Jefferson was a book on Jonathan Edwards. You don't even know who Jonathan Edwards was. Shall I tell you? Jonathan Edwards was one of the most prolific preachers you ever heard of in your life. I opened the flyleaf of that book. I began to read down through there. And they said he had earned his place in American history by his prolific preaching. It was through his preaching that America underwent a revival of such magnitude as to be named by all of the historians in America as the second Great Awakening. A time when America was brought back to its roots spiritually. A time when America came back to God and fell in God's presence. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had yet a third Great Awakening. But if it comes, it will not come with fancy buildings. It will not come with liturgy and bells and candles. It will come through the preaching of the Word of God. Several years ago, I was in Boston and stood overlooking the Boston Common, which has been a part of our country's history for years. It was the place where some of those patriots went and renounced the antics of the British government and called for revolution. Right on the corner there was an old inn. The building still stands. It still stands. It's been renovated and remodeled. But right on the corner, there was a window with a small little balcony. Actually, looks like a lectern or a place where a preacher would preach. And as I was there, they began to explain to me, as they remodeled that, they left it just the way that it was. I said, why? They said, because Jonathan Edwards stood there one night, preached to a crowd of about 10,000 people right here in this very spot. Jonathan Edwards' favorite sermon and most famous sermon was how we all ought to get along and love each other. Jonathan Edwards is best known for his sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And as he preached that sermon, there were people that cried out and screamed, I am in hell. I am burning. I mean, the impact of that message was so profound that people actually ran, believing themselves to be dropping in to the lake of fire. That's the kind of preaching that brought America back to its spiritual foundation. If you're looking for a place, and the place you're looking for is the place of God's presence, in the presence of the Lord, there ought to be an emphasis on the preaching of the Word of God. He said, you go everywhere preaching the gospel. And look at what he said in verse number 20. Lo, I am with you. Wherever the Lord is then, there's an emphasis on preaching. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a guy that could stand all day and give you some nice thoughts and philosophize and tell you this and that or quote and cite other readings. I want to hear somebody preach. I like to hear somebody I was in camp meeting last week. You know, that's unusual. Camp meeting. Most of them now become cramp meetings. But I was in a camp meeting. I like those guys that just turn loose. I like guys that run up and down the aisle. I mean, just you say, oh, I couldn't handle that. I know you couldn't. I like watching those guys get so much into their sermon they forget who they are and where they are and what they're saying and just turn loose and go. That's an exciting thing to me. I enjoy the preaching of the Word of God. Why? Because the Lord said, you go do that. I'm going with you. There's going to be preaching. I'm going to show up. You're going to preach the gospel. I'm going to be there. I'm with you when you preach the gospel. There needs to be an emphasis on preaching. Secondly, I think that if you're in a place where the presence of the Lord is, you'll find there will be praise. There will be praise for the Lord. I'm not talking about this kumbaya stuff where we all kind of get together and feel the need, the need for greed or whatever it is that we got. I'm talking about somewhere where you know God is there and God is so wonderful. God is so great. I'm not talking about the kind of stuff that comes through listening to 3.5 hours of fast-paced music. I'm not talking about somebody that has to be incited by a praise leader that gets up and says, come on, sing louder, do this, do this. I'm talking about just sitting right there in your seat, beginning to think about the love and the mercy of God that washed you from your sins, the love of God that forgave you of what you were and transformed you into what you are and gave you the power to get through, paid your bills for you last week, helped you get that new job, that new house, that new car, the God that kept you out of the hospital and helped you get over cancer. I'm talking about just sitting right there in that seat and all at once saying, thank you, God. Hallelujah! That's praise. Praise comes from the heart. It's not something that's worked in or worked up. It's a natural outflowing of a heart filled with gratitude for God. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning in verse 24, the writer said, declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among the nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Listen, you ever get around the Lord, you'll find there'll be people giving glory and honor to God. You say, oh, we don't speak up in our church. That's because God's not there. Hello? Listen, some folks are so stoic, they dare not even grunt while they're in church. They're embarrassed if their stomach growls. You know, oh, Lord, forgive us. I think I'm having a Baptist-costal fit. Those are the same people that will get behind a fire truck and follow it 4.5 miles to see what's on fire. Amen? Those are the same people, if there's a car off the side of the road, somebody changing their tire, they'll back up traffic 12.5 miles because they want to see the blood and gore if there is any. We dare not get moved. Listen, you get moved by everything. You get moved and set aside by everything. You get excited about whatever's going on. You sit and watch a basketball game for an hour. Funka, 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 dum. Funka, 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 dum. Funka, 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 dum. And jump up and down and hoop and holler. But you come into church and God forbid you get moved in church. I'll tell you why you don't get moved. Because there's no God there. No presence of God there. If the President of the United States, whether you like him or not, came into this auditorium tonight, you would want to shake his hand, if for no other reason, to tell all your friends you shook his hand. If you'd be moved that much for a sinner, you mean you wouldn't do anything if you were in the presence of God? You go to heaven and around the throne of God there in heaven, there are elders and 24 elders and the 4 beasts and they cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, day and night, day and night, day and continuously they cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You say, why? That's where the presence of God is. You say, well, I've been able to sit in church 30 years and never got moved. It's a shame you've never been in the presence of God. You probably wouldn't enjoy heaven. Probably a good thing you're not going to make it. You get in God's presence. There are people, listen, there are people running the bases. Huh? Oh, you say you shouldn't get so... Listen, you've got poor Micah sitting out there in that wheelchair, sitting in that wheelchair for I don't know how many years now as a paraplegic, quadriplegic. What do you think he's going to do when he gets to heaven? Huh? What do you think Miss Alexander's going to do? She's just going to say, well, amen, thank God. I can walk, but I'm just going to stand here. I got news for you. Some of them folks get the power back in those legs to walk again and to stand again. That fellow in Acts leaped up rejoicing and praising God. For the first time in all of his life, he had power in his legs and he could move his legs and he just used them for God. You got some of these folks that have been messed up in a car accident, been messed up since birth, and they've lived their life in the subsiding part of their life, in the place where they're in the shadows and can't move and can't do and can't take care of themselves. And when they get to heaven, it'll all be new, and that body will be a glorified body. That body will be able to leap right straight up in the air about 15 feet and land and just take off running. You think they're not going to try it out? Did you ever buy a car you didn't try out? Heaven's going to be a place of some activity. There are going to be some people who went to bed last night in pain and in anguish. There are going to be some folks who closed their eyes last night just fearful of waking up in the morning and having to endure another day. And they're going to open their eyes in heaven and they're going to see the Lamb of God that purchased their sin debt and paid for their sin debt. And all at once in the midst of gazing on Jesus Christ, they're going to realize, I don't hurt anymore. There's no pain anymore. The suffering is over. You don't think that's going to get them excited? I got news for you. You get in the presence of God. There's going to be some excitement there. There's going to be some praise there. Glory and honor are in His presence. If you get in His presence, you're going to feel compelled to just say a word. Amen. Exodus 33, where I just read a moment ago, Moses said, Lord, if you want me to lead these people, if you want me to go with these people, you've got to show me, you've got to help me, you've got to prove to me that this nation is thy people. And the answer to God with that is, my presence shall go with thee. And he said in verse 14, and I will give thee rest. I think you get in the presence of God, there's the presence of peace. You say, wait a minute, you just said people are, you know, there's just something about it. You get in the presence of God and there are folks shouting and enjoying themselves and having a good time praising the Lord, but there's just something overwhelmingly peaceful about all that. Somehow the rest of the world just kind of fades from view and you don't worry about what's going on in the world, what's going on in Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, Syria. You just thank God you're right here as part of what's going on here. There's something peaceful about that. Something that there's no strife, there's no bickering, there's no arguing, no fussing and fighting. You say, well, they fuss and fight in my church, then get out. You say, well, you mean tell me there's no fussing and fighting here? Sure there is. We get over it. We get over it. We get over it because we live in the presence of the Lord. You just can't do that stuff. You just can't stay mad at somebody when God's around. You just can't stay frustrated with somebody when God's around. You've got to get those things right. You've got to have them in the right place. And God won't allow that kind of stuff. Peace in the presence of God. Not only that, but I believe there's protection in the presence of God. I believe there's a feeling of safety in the presence of God. I mentioned to you several times, I have a hard time listening to the media. I really do. I think, you know, boy, just confession is good for the soul tonight. Thank God for Jesus Christ that kept me from going that way. You talk about Ted Bundy. You talk about the Unabomber. You talk about some of the... Listen. There's a lot of people frustrate me no end. You say, oh, I would never say that. I know you wouldn't. I told you, that's why God's got me up here. You say, preacher, you shouldn't talk. Listen, don't tell me some little lady pulled out in front of you last week at a stop sign and you laid on the horn. Don't listen. Don't come in here with a pretense, you know. You pull up alongside her and say, y'all got to be on the road. You can't see. I know you're nice, calm, and docile. You never get upset with anybody. You never yell at your team because they couldn't score in the last 2 minutes of the game. You never got upset at your wife because she forgot to put the salt in the mixture there and messed up the biscuits. You never got upset at all because he wouldn't take the trash out, did you, sister? No, you're just kind of even. Just love everybody and lie a lot. There are people in this world that will frustrate you no end. There are people in this world, when I watch America throwing away its heritage and throwing away its righteousness, it frustrates me no end. Frustrates me no end. I'm thankful God saved me because I've got a protection from that stuff. I can get overwhelmed if I'm not careful. I listen to the wrong programs on the radio. Somebody said, did you listen to the convention? No, I didn't listen to one word of it. Don't intend to listen to the other one either. You say, why? I probably want to kill somebody.
Yeah.
If nothing else, I want to shake the stuffing out of them and say, you fool, why don't you quit talking about nothing and talk about something? I don't care nothing about that stuff. Let them go. I think one fool's as good as another. Put whoever you want up there. Ain't none of them going to do what they're saying. They're all lying. They're none of them telling the truth. And they're all a bunch of cowards. You say, you don't have a very high estimation of politics. I've been around long enough to watch it work. I think we ought to just vote one year for nobody to go up there. Amen? I think I could solve the world's problems in a matter of minutes, vote nobody for president, and then put in a law that said all the congressmen have to abide by all the laws that they pronounce. Most Americans are absolutely stupid. You don't realize it, but your congressmen are exempt from 80% of the laws they pass for you to carry out. They don't have to live that way. That's why they find it so easy to oppress you with all the junk they put on you. I just make a law. You make the law, you've got to live by it. Amen? If the common man can go to prison for it, so can you. About 70% of them have criminal records already. Wouldn't be too different for most of them. It's not about politics. I said that. I'm glad I don't have to frustrate myself with that continually. I'm glad I don't have to listen to that stuff. I'm glad that there is a protection from that. This world is not my home. Sometimes I just want to tell them, listen, if you'd listen for half a second to what God said, you could solve those problems. But then again, I'm out of here. You can have it. Amen. I believe, there's a day coming when I'm going to leave this place. I'm going to leave my house, my car. I'm going to leave everything I've got. I'm going to leave my bank account. That'll be a thrill to some of you. I'm going to leave every dime I've got in savings. I'm going to leave it all. This suit's going to stay. These shoes. Listen, you want to get in on it? Let me know. I'll give you everything I got. Tom wants it, but... Listen, I'm going to a place where I don't need all this junk. And this world thinks they've got all the answers. To me, the most profound part of all the Bible when it comes to dealing with the world is in the book of Revelation. When you and I are taken out of this world and we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air and we're there in heaven, and the Bible said the kings of this world gather themselves together and they say, thank God all those right-wing radical Christians are gone. We can straighten this world out now. And they get together, all their do-good, be-good societies, and they all come together and put together a big united band of people, and they say, here's how we're going to do it. And about the time they get it all figured out, God leans over and looks at the sun and goes, and the sun goes out in the book of Revelation. Don't you suppose the whales would just soon been beached and dead long before the sun goes out? Don't you think the spotted owl's going to go, who in the world kept me alive for this? God's going to put the sun out in the book of Revelation. It refuses to give its light. Puts the thing. I just kind of guess profound, you know. Some guy standing up, he's got all the answers, he's got his pens in his pocket, you know, stuck in there. Got his glasses on about 3.5 feet thick, and he says, we figured it out, and he's working out the equation, and somebody said, the sun just went out. What? We haven't worked on that problem. We got no answers for that one, pal. Aren't you glad you got a protection from the frustration of this world? I'm out of here. I've got a mansion prepared over the hilltop. I've got a place there by the river of the water of life where the trees bud, their fruit comes every season. They're there for the healing of the day. I'm glad I got a place where I'm going where there's no sickness, no suffering, no sorrow, no death, no disease. Say, does it frustrate you if I let it? But I'm glad when I get in the presence of God, I don't worry about what's going on in this world. There's protection. Not only that, there's pleasure. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, thou showest me the path of life. In thy presence there is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I think you ought to have a good time going to church. I really do. I think you ought to have a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. You say, well, you know, you just say silly little things and people laugh. Listen, they pay comedians hundreds of thousands of dollars every year to do what I do for nothing. I miss my calling. I believe where God is, I think there's some enjoyment. I think there's some excitement. I think there's some fun. God forgive me for using that word. I think folks should have a time of their life serving and living for God. I'm sick and tired of this world. It's got this system set up where if you're going to laugh, you have to hear something dirty. Some four-letter word, something profane, something off-color in order to get you to laugh. I'm amazed that somebody can laugh at that stuff and can't laugh at some of the good things of God. Shame on us. Shame on us. I told about Larry Theros several months ago, I guess it was about a year ago now, sitting in a restaurant out in Boise, Idaho, falling out of the chair, he's laughing so hard. I mean, a 55-year-old man sitting there laughing so hard, fell out of the floor, on the chair, laughing, groveling around there in all them pieces of French fries, and who knows what all people had dropped on the floor there. You say, why was he laughing? We just got talking about how good God was, and what God had done, and somebody said something. I mean, he just come uncorked. You say, he needs to have his head examined. No, you just need to have your heart examined. You get together with God's people, you ought to have a good time. There ought to be some joy in the presence of the Lord. Not only that, I think in the presence of the Lord, there ought to be some real emphasis on the promises of God. Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, and he was talking to the Jewish nation, and he said, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." In other words, in the presence of the Lord, there's refreshment. There's refreshment. There's the idea that though the world may not be a conducive place to living for God, though the world may gather themselves against God, I can get my batteries recharged and I can walk on the promises of God. When I leave this place, I can be revitalized in living for God if I can come in contact with the presence of the Lord. You remember the little lady that had the issue of blood in the Gospels? How she had gone to the doctors and spent all of her money trying to find a cure. And she finally came to the conclusion that if I could but touch the hem of His garment. She made her way through that crowd there and pushed and shoved her way through there until she found Jesus. And she stretched out her hand and touched the hem of His garment. And God healed her. Listen, there's some refreshing in the presence of God. God can take care of what ails you, as they say down home. Now, you've got burdens. I'm glad when I've got a burden, I can come to church. I'm glad when I've got a heartache, I can come to church. I'm glad when something's bothering me, I can come to church. I can come to the Word of God. I can get in the presence of God's people. They have an uplifting ability about them. There's some refreshment in the presence of the Lord. And then finally, in the presence of the Lord, in Psalm 140, verse number 13, the passage said, "Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto Thy name. The upright shall dwell in Thy presence." When you get in the presence of God, there is some provocation to holiness. Something about you wants to be like Him when you get in His presence. Something about you wants you to live better and do better when you get in His presence. Something about holiness and living right and living pure and living clean becomes attractive when you're in His presence. The Bible said there again that passage that the upright shall dwell in Thy presence. When I get in His presence, I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave. When I get in His presence, I just want to stay there. When I get in His presence, I've been in some meetings. I wish I could tell you that I'm in meetings all the time. I wish we had services like that here all the time where the presence of God was so strong. I've been in some of those meetings where folks got together, and I'll be honest with you, I've been in some of those places where they went 2 and 3 hours. You say, why don't we have that here? Because you'd have to leave. I've been in some of those places we had years ago over on Glendale. We had an invitation when an hour and 45 minutes. Just an invitation. You say, well, how many verses of "Just As I Am" did you sing? We didn't even sing for over an hour and 15 minutes. Folks just stood there and wept and cried and came and knelt at an altar and thanked the Lord and went back to their seat and then wept and cried and then came again and then brought somebody with them, and 7 adults trusted Christ during that invitation. You say, what did you do? I didn't do anything. I stayed out of it. I just said, God, don't leave. Stay. This is good. And I'm going to tell you something. When God's presence is there, there is that excitement. There is that provoking that says, I want to be like Him. I want to be a better person. I want to be what He wants me to be. I want to live like He wants me to live. I'm tired of living for myself. You get in His presence, there's that desire that becomes obvious that says, I would be like Him. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. I still believe in the old-fashioned ideals of living righteous and living a good life. I still believe in living the way that would tell other folks that you're a Christian. I'm sick and tired of a Christianity that accommodates itself to the world and the world's fashions and the way the world does things. I'm sick and tired of a Christianity that says, well, if the world's wicked, you can be a little wicked yourself. I don't believe that's what God had in mind. And I think that that comes from a people who haven't been long in the presence of God. Because I believe when you're in the presence of God, you're encouraged to dwell there forever. And the righteous, the upright, dwell in His presence. I think that when somebody looks for a church, they ought to find a place where the presence of God is. I think when you leave a place, you ought to be able to say, I may not like that preacher. I may not enjoy what he said. I may have disagreed with him. But God spoke to my heart. God spoke to my heart. I'm not saying it's a Baptist church. I've been in some places, probably shouldn't tell you. I've been in some places where God spoke to my heart using the preaching of somebody that didn't even agree with what I believed about this book. But you see, I was hungering for God's presence. And God met. Because somebody was, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. We ought to hunger for His presence. But if you want to find a place, if you want to pass judgment, if you want to know, is God in this place or not? It was Jacob that said, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. I didn't know He was here. I couldn't understand He was here. Some places you go and you think He's there and He's not there. How do you know where the presence of God is? Let me say again, it's a place where there's an emphasis on preaching. It's a place where the people praise God. It's a place where there is peace from strife. It's a place where there is a protection felt from the world's attacks. It's a place where there's pleasure, fulfillment, enjoyment. It's a place where the promise of God causes us to be strengthened and refreshed. It's a place where we're provoked to be a little more like Him. Because we've seen Him as He is. A provocation to purity. I want to be in a place where the Lord is. You say, is the Lord here? He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. I would think that He wants to be here. I would think that He wants to manifest Himself here. But when He does, those things are the things that are present. Never make any mistake about it. God always comes and follows His own prescription, His own path, His own rule. You'll not find God breaking the mold just to come and be in league with you. When He comes, He shows up the same way. There'll be an emphasis on preaching. There'll be those things we've mentioned tonight.